Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why God chose me, I have no idea. There wasn't anything in me at 14 years old that God said, I need to choose this guy. If anything, it was, I need to choose this guy, or I don't know what's going to happen to him. If anything, it was a rescue mission instead of a, this guy's got something to offer me. God's like, I think I might be able to use him, and people will be like, wow.
Does God choose us, or do we choose God? It's our choice to follow Christ, yet God's word tells us he chose us. Whatever the theological intricacies that we might struggle to comprehend, we can all be grateful that the creator of the universe desires a relationship with us, that he wants to be our friend and involved in every part of our lives, good times, bad times, big things and small things. He loves us more than we will ever understand. With more from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says in verse 4, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. And that concept just boggles my mind. Every once in a while when I'm giving an altar call, I'll say, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He's been waiting for you for that long. He knew about you, he chose you, and he's been waiting for you to raise your hand, to pray a prayer, to invite him in, and to surrender your life to him. God thought about me, Robert Furrow, before the foundations of the earth, and he chose me in him. I realize that there's tension, understandably, between the election of God and the free will of man. And I don't believe that we will ever get rid of that tension. I think that tension will always be there. I think it's supposed to be there. Does the Bible teach that God elects people to be saved? Absolutely. Does the Bible teach that you choose in order to be saved? Absolutely. How do those two, equal out those two? I have no idea. And I think that when we try to do it, we try to clean it up and we try to present it in a way where there's no more tension, we take some of the mystery of God out of it. One of the things that the book of Ephesians will talk to us about is the mystery of God. The closest I can come to it, I think, is when I say, whoever you're married to, you both had a choice. You chose her and she chose you. Hopefully she didn't choose you alone. You didn't have a choice in it. That's how it is with God. God chose you because he loved you and he called you and he chose you. And you chose God because you came to the place where you decided, I want to serve him and I want to live for him and I want him in my life. And you invited Christ in. And so both of them are true. You chose God and God chose you. And you say, what if God chose me and I didn't choose him? Well, he probably wouldn't choose you if you didn't choose him. You say, well, what if I'm not chosen? That's not fair. Then choose him. If you choose him, you'll find out that God did choose you. But if I don't choose him, then he hasn't chosen me, and that's not fair. I don't know what to tell you other than choose him. Choose him, and you'll find that you have been chosen and called by God since before the foundations of the world. When we talk about God choosing us before the foundations of the world, we certainly are talking about God's foreknowledge. And there are certain people, their theology, from my perspective, okay? This is my perspective. You can have whatever perspective you want. You wrestle through these things yourself. From my perspective, their theology is so bad that they want to do away with the foreknowledge of God. It's not that they say that God doesn't have foreknowledge. It's that they say that God doesn't use it. And I don't know where I find that anywhere in the pages of Scripture. If I'm trying to use the Bible to really determine what I believe. And here's the problem that they have with God using his foreknowledge. Because some of them believe in double predestination. Predestination, I believe in it. If you're a Christian, you believe in predestination. You believe in providence. I love that word, by the way. Don't you believe in providence? That is that God's at work in your life, and He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And every Christian believes in predestination. We believe that God has chosen us. We believe that God has called us. We believe that God is working out His will and His sovereignty within our lives. A double predestinarian, or here's a word for you, lapsiptarian, or lapsiptarianism, is an extreme in that area. What they're going to say is this. The double predestination is God chose some of you to be saved, and if He's chosen you to be saved, you can't be lost. And God's chosen some of you to be lost, and if He's chosen you to be lost, then you can't be saved. So when they look out into a room of people, they believe there are people there who can't be saved, no matter what. Even if you want to call upon the name of the Lord, well, you would never want to, is what they would say. They would say, you would never want to call upon the name of the Lord because you yourself have not been chosen. That is an extreme that I find to be outside of the teachings in Scripture. God is sovereign. And when I'm talking to someone who is a double predestinarian, they'll always bring up the sovereignty of God, and they'll always claim that I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And I tell them, I think I believe in the sovereignty of God more than you do. You say you believe in the sovereignty of God so much that God can choose somebody to not save them or to save them before the foundations of the world. I believe in the sovereignty of God so much that God can choose to give someone free will. That if God wants to choose to give somebody the ability to make a decision, my God can do that. Your God can't, or your God won't, but my God will put the destiny of someone into their own hands. I'm not taking away the choosing of God or the election of God. I'm simply saying man's responsibility and God's election go hand in hand. They work together. You have to have both of them in order to get what the Bible says. If you don't, then what does it mean when the Bible says God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth? Then if God was getting His will 100% of the time, God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to repentance, then everybody would be saved because God wants all to be saved. The Bible says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, whosoever, it's anybody. And then they'll say, well, the whosoever doesn't mean the whosoever. The all doesn't mean all, right? And you have to explain away so many passages. I choose rather to go, when you start down the rabbit hole of trying to clear up the tension between the election of God and the free will of man, you put yourself in danger of beginning to deny clear teachings in the Word of God. And I don't want to do that. I don't understand all of what God does. It's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to you. And people who think that they've got it all figured out, they can tell you, they'll sit down and tell you, I got to figure it out. I'll tell you exactly how all of this stuff works. Once they get going down that road, you find yourself going, but what about this passage? And what about this passage? And what about this passage? People that put all of the responsibility on God. God doesn't really elect. God gave people a chance to get saved and you can choose and the election never comes into play. Well, why, if God put us in times and places, why did God choose to put you in a time and a place where you could hear the message of the gospel, but chose to put somebody in a village in Africa where they would never hear the gospel? If it is 100% man's choice, how come God goes out of His way? Some people have fantastic salvation stories, right? They're running from God. Their car rolls. They're in a hospital for 6 months. They have a near-death experience. And they finally, fighting against God, give their lives to Christ. Why did God chase that person down in order for them to give their lives to Christ? Why did God chase you down? You got a fantastic story about being saved? Why, I walked away from God at 18, and God brought me back at 19. God pretty much grabbed me and brought me back. Why? Why would someone else would He let them go? And He would go after someone else. I can't answer those questions. How can I answer them at all without knowing the heart and the mind of God? And who can search and know the heart and mind of God? There's someone who goes on the opposite side and says, God elects and there's no free will of man. There's too many scriptures you've got to just do away with to say that there is no free will. I believe that God knows everything that is ever going to happen. God knows whether I'm going to go right and left right now. He's not surprised. And I'm not faking him out. Thought I was going to go left, but I went right. God doesn't know. I was having lunch one time with a pastor here from here in town, and his assistant pastor was with us. And the assistant pastor was talking about this new theological thought, this is a few years ago, that God doesn't really know the future. It comes out of this double predestinarian idea because they don't want to say that God chose somebody by his foreknowledge. They want to say God chose somebody regardless of them at all, nothing that was in them, and God didn't foreknow. And so I was kind of mocking it. So I was like, God doesn't know whether I'm going to pick up my glass or not. Am I going to? Oh, he thought I was. Now he knows. Now God doesn't know. And finally he said, listen, I believe that. The assistant pastor said to me, I believe that. And I realized I'm actually mocking him. I wasn't just mocking the doctrine. I was mocking him. And I looked over at his lead pastor and I just didn't know where to go with it. Because I thought, I'm not sure if I'd have somebody on staff who didn't believe in you know, God's ability to be able to tell the future, the all-knowing power of God, which the Bible certainly teaches and shows. And I'm looking, and I'm finally like, let's move on. So, nice weather we're having here these days, isn't it? Let's move on from that particular thought. But I understand why they want to try to do away with the foreknowledge of God. But the Bible says, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Doesn't mean God predestined everything in your life. God lets you choose. I see it as there's a bubble in our lives. There's certain choices I can make. I got to choose which jacket I was going to wear tonight. They all kind of look the same in my closet, by the way. Kind of look at it, I'm going to wear that one tonight, and I choose it. I don't think God was like, you were predestined from over the foundations of the world to wear that jacket that night. But then again, it was my destiny, right? Here I am. This is the jacket I have on. So I do have a destiny. And God's involved in that destiny, but God allows me to be able to make choices. People say, well, should I pray about what color car I buy? Sure, why not? Pray, maybe it'll make a difference. I don't know. But I think that God might go, I don't know what color car you want. Get the color you want. God's like, I'm driving around in it with you, but you're driving it. We get to make some choices, and sometimes we make it so strict because we're afraid we're going to... Sometimes our theology gets tangled up in our everyday life when instead we take it from the perspective of what we need to be doing, knowing that I am in God's hands. God chose me from before the foundations of the world. Romans, who is able to take me out of the hands of God? I am persuaded, Paul said, there is nothing, life, death, nothing at all that can separate me from the love of God. And that's a good thing for me to know. Why God chose me, I have no idea. There wasn't anything in me at 14 years old that God said, I need to choose this guy. If anything, it was, I need to choose this guy, or I don't know what's going to happen to him. If anything, it was a rescue mission instead of this guy's got something to offer me. God's like, I think I might be able to use him, and people will be like, wow, God used him. That's absolutely amazing. And I bet I'm not the only one that feels that way. I bet we feel that way to a large degree. We wonder why God chose us out of all that could have been chosen, placed us, Acts chapter 17, in times and in places where we would hear the message of the gospel. There's so much that is heavy on it that we are never, ever going to get rid of that tension. And I tell you what, I don't even try anymore. I no longer even try to get rid of the tension. When I get to the passage in the Bible that teaches the election of God, I teach the election of God. When I get to the passage of the Bible that teaches the free will of men, I teach the free will of men. If people say to me, you know, the Bible teaches election, amen. And the Bible teaches free will, amen. Well, which one do you believe? Both. I don't know how it works. I have no idea. But I believe both of them. And so one of those spiritual blessings is that you and I were chosen before the foundations of the world. God knew that you would exist. God knew who you were. God knew everything about you. He knew that you would make a decision to follow him, and he chose you. And God may very well have done things in your life to put you in a place where you would hear the message of the gospel, because God knew that you would respond, and He did that. God didn't do it with someone else, but He did it with you. And that gives you value. That gives you value in Christ. So many people in our world are looking for whom they are. They're trying to find value. They're trying to find out who they are. It's one of the reasons, one pastor said, that we have so many love songs that are out there, because we want to know we're loved. And so we like love songs because we want to plug ourselves into that love song. Well, God lavishes His love on you. God loves you deeply. God loves you greatly. God loved you before the foundations of the world. God loved you before you were ever created. God knows everything about you, and God still loves you. God accepts you with all of your faults and all of your shortcomings. God accepts you when you accept Him. He accepts you and does a work in your life, and you do a work in calling Him into your life. And so He says, just as He chose us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice that He chose us before the foundations of the world for something in particular. Just like it says in Romans chapter 9, whom God foreknew, He also predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. It doesn't say that God predestined you, period. It says He predestined you that you would be conformed to the image of His Son, that you would be Christ-like. And here, God has chosen you before the foundations of the world that you would be holy and without blame. We're beginning to get into the work that God does for us. At the moment that we surrender our lives to Christ, at the moment that we invite Him in, He forgives every bit of sin. You stand before God perfect, holy, and pure, positionally. As you go out and walk in the world, you get your feet dirty. That's what Jesus was teaching when He washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." Which Peter seemed to be awfully bossy to Jesus, didn't he? "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part in me." He said, "Then wash my hands and my head as well." Jesus said, "You don't need to wash your hands and head. You're already clean. But I just need to wash your feet, and you'll be completely clean." I think that is an analogy of us walking in this world. We come to Christ, and we are clean the moment we come to Him. But as we walk in the world, we make decisions. We have thoughts. We sin. We sin, and we don't even know that we sin. Sometimes we sin, and we think that the bad sin is a certain sin, when another sin that we're doing is worse than that sin. God really cares about this sin, and this is most often the way that we treat one another. We think, boy, I had that bad thought. I had that lustful thought. And we're treating somebody really poorly. And God cares about the way that we treat each other. I'm not saying God doesn't care about your thought life or getting those things out of your life. I'm just saying sometimes I think God sees things on a different level than we're seeing them. And we have been called and chosen to be holy and to be pure, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things are going on there. Number one, He forgives you of your sin. Number two, He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. One of them is positional sanctification. He forgives you of your sins. The other one, you are now living out your sanctification. He is cleansing you from your sins. That is, He's working those things out. He's making you better and better every day in every way. You're getting better and better and better, I hope. If you're walking with Christ, if you're growing, if you're maturing, then He's doing a work inside of you. And we just go to Him. I love what Charles Swindoll says. I quote it often, and that's just keep short accounts with God. Daily, Lord, forgive me. Help me to walk righteously before You. I want to be right with You, and forgive me of my sins. We are more likely, when we realize how holy and pure we are, to keep ourselves clean. I don't buy white tennis shoes anymore, but when I did buy white tennis shoes, I was more likely to be very careful with them when they were brand new. The older they got, I didn't care. Because for whatever reason, I beat my shoes up. Some of you guys aren't that way. So when we know that we're holy and pure and that God has predestined us before the foundations of the world that we would be, holy, he goes on to say, without blame before him, that is going to be Jesus Christ and the Father, in love. That he's predestined us before the foundations of the world, or chosen us before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame in love. That we are loved more than we know. That we are loved by God more than we know. No wonder God wants us to walk in love towards one another. No wonder the enemy fights against us most often in the church by us not loving one another. That's why the Bible says in Galatians to put away all malice. Put away all of those things that are of the flesh that we might be able to truly love one another. Be one as Jesus called us to be one. And even the love that we have for each other would be a reflection to the world. They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. The more we take time to get to know one another, the more we interact with each other, the more the world sees it. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties. Because the more we choose to love the people that are around us, the more difficulties, the more people we let into our lives, the more difficulties there are. Another Charles Swindoll example. Charles Swindoll, in the book called The Body, he wrote a book called The Body, about the body of Christ. He says that so many of us in the church are like marbles. We're like a bag of marbles. We like, God throws us all together and he shakes us up and we just clink against each other. Clink, 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 clink. And he said what God really wants is for us to be like a bag of grapes. Kind of throws us in a bag and kind of smushes us around and we just kind of smush up against each other. And we just kind of like, that's what God really wants from us, is that there would really be an interaction between us, that we would love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest of all the commandments, Deuteronomy, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, the second, which is in Leviticus, that love would be that key of our lives, that people would see and know of Christ because of him. That's what God chose us for from before the foundations of the world. That's what he's working towards in our lives. That's what the enemy is working against. That's what he wants to do. He wants to keep us from really walking in love towards one another. God wants us to have that deep and powerful, profound love. So we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The one who is blessed, the one who is ultimate, the one who is totally awesome has given it to us. And that one chose you before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless and to walk in love. And do you think that if he chose you for that, that's not going to happen? If God chose you for those things, those are the very things that are going to happen. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the depths of the theology that we find here. And Lord, we don't have to get rid of all of the tension that we find in the Bible. You are beyond finding out. Your ways are beyond our finding out. And Lord, we trust you that you've called us and that we are kept by you in faith. We have faith as we walk with you, but we are kept by you. We know that if it was our responsibility to keep ourselves, we couldn't keep ourselves, but that you will keep us. But we have that human responsibility of being kept, even as you keep us. So Lord, we pray that we would walk in this great knowledge that you've called us and given us these spiritual blessings, that we would be the men and women you've called us to be and that you want us to be. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 8506. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.